Tonight, our lesson comes from Galatians chapter 5. If you would find Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. We're studying a series of messages entitled One Another, and tonight we're going to talk about serving one another. Serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. When you find your place, let's stand together. Word of God says here in Galatians 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, tonight I just come before your throne of grace. I pray for your mercy and your help, that you would, by your Spirit, speak through me tonight, that I'd say the right things. I pray your Holy Spirit move in our hearts, convict us of things in our hearts and lives that need to change. Help us to understand that our relationship with you is based entirely on faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's not by works in any measure. Lord, that we would just rest in the grace that you've given, and that would motivate us by love to walk by faith and live for you, and use the liberty you've given us in Christ to serve you by serving one another. Please bless now. I pray that if any decision needs to be made for Christ tonight, that your will would be done in every life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. By love, serve one another. During the American Revolution, the story is told that a group of soldiers was repairing some defenses, but their leader was screaming at them, but weren't helping. A rider came by in civilian clothes and asked the officer why he didn't help. And he said, "Sir, I'm a corporal." So the stranger apologized, got off his horse, and helped the soldiers finish their job. As he mounted his horse to leave, he said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and do not have enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief, and I will come and help you again." That man was George Washington. Yeah. He was a servant leader. We need to understand today what Washington understood. Freedom is not our license to serve ourselves. It is our opportunity to serve others. And there's a great principle underlying all of New Testament Christianity. We serve God, we serve Jesus Christ by serving others. That's how we do it. And that's one of the things that's going to be borne out at the judgment when Jesus judges those and finds them righteous. It's those who have loved and served others. He says, "When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And so we don't have an opportunity to give clothes to Jesus or food to Jesus or water to Jesus. But when we give and help and serve others, we do it unto him. So we serve him by serving one another. Our freedom that we have in Christ is a wonderful gift of God's grace. We're saved by faith, and we're not enslaved to sin. Or check this out. We're also not enslaved to the guilt of sin. You see, Christ has made us free from the law and all its consequences. If you have a guilty conscience before the Lord, that's not because of what comes from the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit convicts you, but God's Holy Spirit does not condemn you. If you feel condemned under the weight of your sin, that doesn't come from God. Condemnation, that comes from the accuser, Satan. But the Holy Spirit does convict us. But there's a difference between bearing the guilt and shame and knowing that you need to do better because of the love of Christ. Many Christians misunderstand the gift of freedom. We're like eager 16-year-olds with a new driver's license. And we forget that freedom and liberty come with responsibility. I just have a quick poll for you tonight. How many of you have a driver's license? All right. You're good. How many of you have ever gotten a speeding ticket? See your hands. Hold on, let's try that. How many of you have a driver's license? And how many of you have gotten a speeding ticket? Okay. That's almost 100%, I think, of people who have a driver's license. Who, I know some of you are, yeah, anyway. Not everybody, just to be clear, not everybody. But some of us, we got our driver's license and we got this great rush of freedom. The world is mine. The highway is ours. We can go anywhere as fast as we want to until we get caught. Right? See, it takes responsibility. And I hope that you have a respect for the law of the land. And I know that you have a certain amount of respect for it because when you get a ticket, you pay that ticket. Right? Yeah, you're willing, some of you are just willing to take that chance, right? Some of you, the speeding ticket's not what's going to stop you. It's your insurance premiums. That's what's going to stop you. Whatever it takes. God's given us liberty. We've got this salvation, and in that salvation, we've got this license. But this license, this liberty, is not liberty to sin. It's not liberty to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not liberty to serve self. It's liberty to serve others. Today, we look at the liberty we have in Christ. We want to look at how Satan attacks it, and then we want to learn about how we ought to use it. Notice, first of all, tonight, the stand of liberty. The stand of liberty. In Galatia, in the churches of that area of Galatia, there were Christians. They believed on the gospel. They came to the knowledge of Christ, but they had been drawn away by false teachers that we know today as Judaizers. And what the Judaizers taught was that Christ was not enough for salvation. You need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. They taught that you have to keep the law if you want to maintain a right relationship with God and if you want to keep your salvation. I want you to know that same false teaching is prevalent in our area today. And we don't call them Judaizers because they're not Jews that are saying this, but there are people who would tell you today, if you want to be right with God, you need to believe in Jesus and you need to keep the law. You need to do good works. You need to live a certain way or you'll not make it to heaven. Friends, that's simply not true. We are saved by grace through faith without any mixture of works whatsoever. I want you to understand that so you get this. If works is any mixture of our salvation, none of us could ever be saved. We're not good enough. So praise God, it doesn't rest on us. We have liberty in Christ. Much of Paul's focus in this letter of Galatians was teaching the Galatian believers that they were not to seek righteousness through the law. Galatians 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I had the opportunity to share this verse with the young man today, and I asked him the question. If you stood before God and he said to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? And he said, I've done my best. I would tell God, I've done my best to live a good life. I've done my best. Well, I want you to understand tonight, with all the love in my heart, your best isn't good enough. The very best that any of us could muster is just good enough to keep us in hell. Listen, if you could be good enough, if righteousness came by the law, why did Christ die? Why would God send his only son to die for your sins if you could earn your way to heaven by good works? See, it just, the gospel is so simple. Doesn't it just make sense? You can't be good enough. That's why we need a Savior. So beautiful, so simple. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Listen, the law was to bring us to faith in Christ. And when you have faith in Christ, you don't go back under the law. Faith, not the works of the law. The commandments are valuable to us because they reveal to us our need of a Savior. Are you a good person? Well, it depends. Am I good compared to who? Like, honestly, I think I'm a pretty good person, like, compared to Hitler. Right? Most of us would say that. But whose standard are we going by? Are we comparing ourselves to somebody else? No. You're not judged by a comparison to Hitler. Like, he's not the standard. The Word of God is the standard. And we are not good. The commandments show us our sin. But when you turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, our salvation is not dependent on our goodness at all, but his shed blood. So in our text, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. To stand fast means to persist or to persevere. In other words, you start by faith in Christ, stay in faith in Christ. It's our, first of all, our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We have a position. Verse 1 tells us we're called to stand fast in liberty. Liberty means freedom from bondage, freedom from slavery. And that's where we need to persist. That's where we need to persevere. It's where we need to stay is in his liberty. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're not under the yoke of the law, but we're set free to liberty, and it's the gift of God. Our standing in liberty frees us from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are redeemed, ransomed, bought back by his blood, and we have forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. His Spirit is in me because of faith in him, and I am alive and I am free from the law of sin and death. He tells us here in verse 1 not to be entangled by the yoke of bondage. You guys, we understand what being entangled is. You're ensnared by something. It's got you all wrapped up. It's like when you're going through the woods and you get caught up in the briars. I mean, you just get tangled up. He says, don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get yourself wrapped up again in that, ensnared by that bondage, by that slavery. The Judaizers taught that in addition to believing in Christ, you had to keep the law to please God. Now, I want you to listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. When the believers in Galatia trusted Christ, they lost the yoke of servitude to sin and put on the yoke of Christ. The yoke of works is hard and the burden is heavy. Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. The yoke of Christ frees us to fulfill his will, while the yoke of the law enslaves us. Listen, it's not that there's no work to do for Jesus. It's just that his burden is easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So we don't want to put ourselves back under the law. We have a new position in Christ, and that position is in grace. It's a position in grace. Look at our text again, Galatians 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if he be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Our position in Christ is a position of grace. It's not of any works at all. So what is it? The Judaizers came to the churches of Galatia. They said, listen, you have faith in Jesus. That's great. We're so glad you believe in Jesus. But you need to get circumcised and you need to keep the law. And the problem was they weren't keeping the law themselves. But they were trying to put this burden on these Gentile believers. And listen, what Paul's trying to make them understand, listen, you don't just get circumcised and that's good enough. If you're going to be justified with God through the sign of circumcision, if you're going to put yourself under the law, then you don't get to just keep part of it. You have to keep the whole law. You got to keep the whole thing. Ceremonial law, moral law, everything that's written in the old covenant. If you're going to be right with God through circumcision by becoming a Jew, then you have to keep the whole law. Listen, I submit to you that most people in this room would say it's hard just to read the law. I mean, just read Leviticus. Just read it. Much less try to remember it and keep it and live by it every day without fail. And Paul's telling them, listen, you don't just get a little sign here and keep a little what you want to. If you're going to be right with God by being circumcised, you're going to have to keep the whole thing. You're debtor to do the whole law. In verse 4, look at verse 4 again, please. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. I've got some dear friends that I love, that are convinced that this verse says that you can lose your salvation. They want to claim that the Bible says you can fall from grace, and they base it on this verse. I want you to look at this. This verse says exactly the opposite of that. Like, the proof verse that you can fall from grace actually says that you can't fall from grace. He says, listen, Christ is become of none effect of you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. If you want to leave Jesus Christ to be justified by the law, then you would be fallen from grace. It's either grace or it's works. And it's obvious over and over. The scriptures tell us it's not by works of the law. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. Friends, if Jesus Christ isn't enough, then that's true. You would be fallen from grace. What he's saying here is that's not possible. Grace is a free gift of God. That's him saving you. That's him loving you. That's him holding on to you and never letting you go. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified. You're not made right with God through works, but by faith. Religion requires you to work to have acceptance of God. Religion requires you to work to have a place or earn a place in heaven. But Paul says salvation is only by faith and not by works. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Hey, would any of you have a hard time admitting tonight, have you ever told a lie? Thanks, appreciate that. Honesty. I ask this question all the time, and most people are genuine enough to not deny lying. But how about this? Have any of you ever stolen something? Like you've taken something that belongs to somebody else? You wouldn't believe the people I've talked to that will not admit to stealing something. No, I've never taken anything. Even if it's small, regardless of its value. Oh, well, maybe. Nope, never taken anything. Have you ever stolen time from your employer? Like if you're supposed to be doing a job and you're not doing that job, you know what you're doing? You're stealing from your employer. Have you ever fudged anything on your taxes? Maybe just twisted some stuff a little bit? I'm getting old. This isn't working much anymore, Brother Aaron. But some people remember Napster. Yeah, see, God bless you. Long time ago, there was this thing called Napster online. It was the first time that you could steal music online. It was a big deal. Anybody remember that? Okay. How? There's like, you guys are all sandwiched in between. There's some people that are a little bit old and they don't, you know, use a computer. And then there's people who are young and like, what are you talking about? I'm telling you that most people, if you're honest, you've lied. Most people, if you're honest, you've stolen something. The truth is that we're a bunch of lying thieves. Welcome to Calvary. Maybe we should use that as a slogan. A congregation of lying thieves. Everyone's welcome. Bring your purse. Maybe not? Okay. But what if, say for the sake of argument, what if somebody in this room never, ever in their life stole anything? Didn't steal time, didn't download music illegally, never took something from somebody else ever in their life. Never broke a promise. What if somebody in this building right now never, ever told a lie, not one lie, not a little white lie, not a big, ugly black lie, never told a little fib, always, always told the truth, always kept their promises? What if somebody in this church was like that? You having a hard time imagining that?
Yeah.
But then one day they got angry without a cause. You know what? They're guilty. If you offend in one point, he says you're guilty of all. I don't think that we understand how pure God's sovereignty is, how pure God's holiness is, how pure his perfect standard is. The law was given so that we would all become guilty and every mouth would be stopped. Stop arguing, stop making excuses, stop trying to deny it. The truth is we have broken God's law and we need a Savior. And our works are not going to get us to heaven. Fallen from grace. To fall from grace is to make grace of no effect. If we're relying on our works to be justified, we are denying the power of God's grace in saving us. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Because I think there are well-meaning people in churches today who really trust in Jesus, but they have been deceived by false doctrine, and they think that they have to have their works too, and they have been led astray into trusting in their works plus grace. And what they don't understand is you can't have both. You don't get grace and works. It doesn't work that way. It's one or the other. I'll take God's grace. If they're justified by the law, grace is of no effect. John chapter 10, verse 28, 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I don't know how many times I've gone to these verses and talked to people that I care about. And they say, well, nobody else could take me out, but I could take myself out. No man is able, not even yourself. It's either grace, all grace, or it's works. It's all of Christ, or it's all of the law. It's a position in Christ, it's a position in grace, it's a position of hope. Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. He says we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We expect fully. We eagerly and patiently anticipate. Are you hoping to get to heaven like it's a maybe thing? Or are you anticipating heaven? See, biblical hope is an earnest expectation. It's not a maybe so, it's a no so. We're looking to that day. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we see the stand of liberty, but I want you to notice, number two, the subversion of liberty. Satan is always working to undermine God's truths. Satan is always working to undermine God's truth. He doesn't want you to have security in Christ. He doesn't want you to have hope. Satan attacks the truth of our liberty in Christ in two different ways. One is through legalism. Galatians 5, 7, and 8 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Truth is talking about the simplicity of the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith. Who did hinder you? I want you to know that most of the time when you get away from the truth, there's going to be someone involved that's going to lead you astray. Can I admonish you to be careful who your friends are? That's not just good advice for teenagers. That's good advice for all of us. Guard your influences. Be careful who your friends are. Don't just listen to any preacher you hear over the radio or flip through and find on the TV or who you found on YouTube. Be careful who you listen to. And don't be surprised when you hear somebody and you think, man, this guy is great. Listen to what he's saying. It's so good. And then the next thing you know, there's some false doctrine slipped in there. Satan is going to present himself as an angel of light. He's going to come across as something good. He's a wolf, but he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. So we've got to be careful. He's going to come with legalism. Legalism. Judaizers were trying to add works to faith. Legalism, consider this. Number one, legalism is adding self-effort to faith in Christ for salvation. It's adding to faith in Jesus. Number two, legalism is also emphasizing rules more than a relationship. Do you think there are any well-meaning Baptists that might be guilty of that? Emphasizing rules over a relationship. One may keep the rules, yet be totally carnal in the heart. You could do all the right things on the outside, and your heart could be corrupt, just like a Pharisee, who were like whited sepulchers. They sure were pretty on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. Legalists take pride in their self-righteousness and they find fault with everybody else. Hey, any of you on social media? Anybody? Come on, don't try to deny it. Your friends, most of us are friends on Facebook. We're Facebook friends. Hey, do any of you have any friends on Facebook that you have no idea who they are? Man, I do. Like, who in the world is that? I noticed that being on Facebook typically emboldens people. It's kind of like driving in your car. Have you ever said some unkind things to other drivers in other cars while you're driving? Things that you would never say if you were standing face to face with them? Anybody? Man. I try to remember that because I'm quick to say stuff like that. And, you know, your kids will keep you in check because they repeat everything you say. Man. Why'd you call that guy an idiot, Daddy? Did I say that? Sometimes you just got to fess up. You can't even fake it. I don't know. I shouldn't have said that. I mean, he's driving like an idiot. I don't know if he is an idiot. He just drives like one. Amen. Thank you. Need some backup here. Sometimes people get on social media and they say things that they would never say face to face. And I'm amazed at how right I am and how wrong everybody else who disagrees with me is. Right? You know, that's legalism. We prop up ourselves and what we are and what we believe and how we act, and we find fault with everything that everybody else is doing. And it's so easy to get sucked into that because, listen, there is a time to stand up for truth. There's a time to stand up and say what's right. There's a time that it's good to express yourself. And I think that, especially, can I just say, in politics, that a lot of Christians have been too quiet for too long. Like, we got to stand up and stand for truth. But I also want to say that you got to be careful because it is a slippery slope. And if you don't stop, you're going to spend all your time and nothing else but picking apart what everybody else says and does and believes. I got to tell you something. There's a time for all of that. But listen, we've got business to do as Christians. There are people who are dying and going to hell every day right here in Muldrow, Oklahoma. And yeah, there's some things we need to stand up for and get involved in. But listen, there's a time and a place for that. But we've got business to do. So let's not be legalists who are always finding fault with what everybody else is doing. Doing good works or applying biblical guidelines in your life is not legalism. That's Christian living. You should do that. You get in the Bible, figure out what it says, and do those things. That's what we're supposed to do. But legalism emphasizes our works. Legalism glories in ourselves and what we do instead of glorifying Jesus Christ. Paul understood, if I glory, I'm not going to glory in anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ. There's not only legalism, but there's license. License is another way Satan uses to subvert our liberty in Christ. A Christian who abuses his liberty in Christ thinks he's free to do whatever he wants to. But verse 13 in our text says, we've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty as an occasion. Occasion means a starting point or an opportunity. Listen, you've been set free from the law. You have liberty in Christ. You are free. But don't take your freedom in Christ as a license to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't use your liberty to go back to sin. Listen, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I think that our greatest danger is, as Bible-believing Baptists, we tend to be legalistic. And we tend to steer away from grace, and it's been detrimental in our churches. We've got a lot of self-righteous Baptists who think they're better than everybody else because we got this set of rules and we live a certain way. We dress a certain way. We talk a certain way. We still sing the same old hymnals and all those things. And so we're better than everybody else. Friends, that's Pharisaical. That's legalistic. But I think that we've tended that way because we've abandoned grace so many times. We're scared to talk about grace. We're scared to talk about our liberty in Christ, because if you tell people they're free in Jesus, they'll just run back to their sin. And friends, I don't believe that for a second. The more I learn about the grace of God, the more I understand that I have liberty in Christ because of what he did for me, that does not make me want to sin more. That makes me want to live a holy life for his glory. It doesn't motivate me to go back to the world. It makes me want to live for the one who died for me and rose again. Don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You guys remember Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6, 1 and 2, if you don't know it, you need to get it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen, I have grace, I've got liberty. Go live it up. No, God forbid. God forbid. I'm dead to sin. But I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I don't want to live in sin. I want to live for him. While obeying God's commandments it does not earn our salvation, it's still important. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, if you're saved, you still have a carnal mind and a carnal body to contend with. We're susceptible to the temptations of this world, this flesh, but we are not under the power of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we've seen the stand of liberty, where we stand in Christ when you're saved by faith in Christ. We see this aversion that the devil wants to attack that. But very quickly, can we focus on the service of liberty? Because we are in Christ, we're freed from legalism and we're freed from the license. And we want to stand in that liberty and serve in that liberty. It's a service, first of all, of love. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Because Jesus died for me and rose again, I love him, I want to live for him, and because I love him, I'm compelled to love others. The security of his love for us motivates our love for him. He died for us. And that ought to motivate us to consider him. Why? Why do you love Jesus? We love him because? Yeah, we love him because he first loved me. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And when we love the Lord, we will love other people. We love people by serving people. It's a service of love. It's a service of others. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, he came to minister, to serve others. Who do we think we are to think we're too good to serve somebody else? George Grant said, for centuries, Christians have been the primary agents of charity and compassion in Western culture. From the first century forward, to the founding of the American colonies, Christians took the lead in caring for the hungry, the dispossessed, and the afflicted. This was, in fact, the hallmark of authentic Christianity. How did you know somebody was a real Christian? Well, they were the ones who were caring for the needy and for the poor and for the hungry. Can I say that as messed up as our world is today and all of the welfare state and all those different things, this church ought to be a church that's known for loving and caring for other people. Amen. I think somewhere along the way, we've gotten so burned by people taking advantage of the system that we've gotten more concerned with being taken advantage of than we are with showing the love of Christ to those in need. I get it. I've been burned. You've been burned? Had somebody take advantage of you? You try to help somebody? I mean, there's a reason that we say, and it's true, no good deed goes unpunished. And you try to help somebody, stab you in the back, you get tired of it, you get to where you think anybody that comes along needing help, that's just another person trying to take advantage. I want to help you out. I promise you this. If you help somebody, or this church helps somebody in need, and they're just taking advantage, the God of heaven, he can handle that. I promise you, he'll deal with that. You think that goes unnoticed by God? Somebody trying to scam his churches, take advantage of his people, take from what is his that could help somebody desperately in need, and somebody's trying to take advantage? You think God doesn't notice that? Of course he does. And guess what? We don't know everything. We don't know everything. So we do the best we can. But we've got to have a heart of love. We've got to be motivated by love. How do we serve others? Can I share five things with you real quick? Number one, restore. Restore. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When somebody has fallen into sin, we need to work to restore them, to help them back up. We don't stand over the pit and look down and judge them. But we love them and we try to help them, being careful that we don't fall in the same pit. How many times have you seen it? Somebody falls in a pit, name the sin. I don't care what it is. Somebody that the harshest judgment on that person ends up at the same thing. Same sin, same pit. I got some advice for you. Don't think any of those pits are someplace you couldn't end up. When you hear about somebody's sin, don't say these words, "I would never." Man, I think you do that and Satan's going to come at you with full force, everything he's got, so that you will. Somebody messes up, we ought to love them. If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. So we got to be spiritual. We've got to have a spirit of meekness. We've got to be careful, but we've got to restore, help one another. Number two, bear burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens. Pray for, encourage one another. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that loves each other. I'm thankful that when somebody in this church hurts, the church hurts with them. I think we could do better. To love more, to care more, to be there for one another more. Number three, pray. Prayer is one of the most important ways we can serve others. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We got to pray for one another. Number four, give. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Doesn't do any good if we don't help them with those needs. We got to give to help the needs. Number five, visit. visit. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think one of the greatest things that's missing from the church today is being there for people. Being there for people. I know most of you have gone through a time where you've lost a loved one. And I know when you're in the middle of that grief, things seem to be a blur. But when you've been there, have you had people come to your house just to be there? You remember that? They just show up. Maybe they bring some food, maybe they don't. Maybe they just come, they show up. I remember. It means something to visit somebody, to be there. I don't think that it ought to take somebody dying before we visit people. There's a lot of folks in this church today that could use a visit, could use some encouragement. You know what we usually do? We notice somebody's not here for a while. Might ask about them. You know what we ought to do? Go visit them. I know. You know what happens sometimes when I go visit somebody? They get mad at me for visiting. Hey, why are you bothering me? I know where the church is at. Right? Yeah? You know what somebody else is doing? They're mad because you didn't come visit them. Hey, I've been pastoring for a couple of days. I got this figured out. You cannot win for losing. And you'll get it wrong every time. You'll visit the one that's going to be mad for you going there, and you won't go visit the one that'll be mad because you didn't. Guess what? I'd rather just love them and go see them, and if they get mad about it, then I'd figure that's their problem, not mine. Amen. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation tonight. And I'd just like to help. I'd like to ask you to help me. The business of serving one another, of restoring and bearing burdens and praying and giving and visiting. Hey, do you guys think that's a good description of what a pastor ought to do? Anybody? Amen. So you beat me to my punch. I think this is a great example of what a pastor ought to do. You know what? I think it's a great example of what a church member ought to do. Let's stand together. We're going to sing what number?
Page 544.
Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight. You come.